I'm kind of sad to say that we've come to the end of our time with the Philippians and Paul. These brothers and sisters of Paul, whom he holds in his heart, that he mentions that in the beginning of the letter. And I think as you listen, as I read this fourth chapter, you can hear that he knows it's coming to an end. And he knows he only has so much time and so much space left to kind of reinforce the things that he really, really wants them to remember from his letter. So this morning we're going to look at Philippians chapter 4. And he starts out with a little word of encouragement for the Philippians, saying, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends." That's a great way to start the ending of a letter. Then he returns to an earlier part of the letter where he talked about unity in the church. And he kind of addresses a place where there's not some unity in the church. And he says, "I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life." So Paul can't resist this one last time of sort of pointing out a little problem in the church and asking the rest of the church to work together with these two women who are apparently disagreeing over something. And then he goes back to his He's kind of jumping all over the place. Like I said, he's trying to bring in every last thing he wants them to hear before he finishes this letter. So he jumps back to one of his favorite word in this letter, saying to them, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." If you know anything from Philippians, chances are that's the verse that you recognize. He goes on to say, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition and with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all our understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me," Paul says, "or seen in me, put that into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." And then he goes back once again, back to the beginning of the letter, where he revisits this partnership, this special partnership that he has had with the Philippians from the very beginning. And he says this, "I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me while he's sitting in jail. Indeed, you were concerned, but you didn't have the opportunity to show it. But I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength." That might be the other verse from Philippians, if you recognize it. "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles with me," Paul says to the Philippians. "Moreover, as you know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is more that they be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and I have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent to me. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, which is pleasing to God. And my God will meet your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. So he thanks them once again for being partners in the gospel with him. And so then in verse 20, he says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And you might think when you see the word amen, he'd be done. But no, he's got a P.S. that he wants to add to the end in the last couple of verses. He says, greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send their greetings to you. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And there's a second amen, which apparently is the official amen and the end of the letter. So the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. All right, I'll confess, I actually didn't really start writing my sermon this week until about Friday, maybe even Saturday. I was thinking about it sooner than that, but maybe I didn't actually start typing until Saturday. And so I had been reading these words from Philippians 4 over and over and over again, and then I had been watching the news and listening to what had started to happen at the beginning of this weekend. And I thought, you know, Philippians is a pretty challenging book for us to be reading right now, particularly this chapter. With the news of bombings in Beirut and Lebanon and Paris kind of foremost in our minds, the reality and the pain of living in a broken world is fresh, and it's kind of new again. And this makes Paul's words to us in Philippians 4 particularly challenging, especially when you get to verse 4 when he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And I will confess, when I first started to sit down to write this sermon and to think about these words, I kind of thought, how is that even possible at a time like this, when the news, particularly of what happened in Paris, sort of resurrects memories of our own 9/11 and what that felt like? How is it possible to rejoice, knowing that evil and hate are running loose in our world, and they seem to be gaining ground with each new day? And I thought to myself, and how exactly is it that we're supposed to let our gentleness be evident to all? Because based on conversations that I'm hearing and watching people talking on the TV, gentle seems to be the very last thing we want to be in times like this. Gentleness is not what we want. Vengeance is what we want. Justice. Maybe even a little revenge mixed in there too. And then you reread Paul talking about this. Do not be anxious about anything. Well, that just sounds like a great big pie in the sky hope that is never really going to happen. I mean, can you imagine actually going just one day without being anxious about something? It's really hard. I'm not sure I could do it. So, I don't know, looking at what our world is like now and then reading what Paul wrote all those years ago kind of makes me want to shake my fist at him a little bit and say, you might have meant that back then, but you can't really mean that for us today, right? Don't you realize what's going on in our world? Don't you see the innocent people who are being killed? Don't you see how it feels like the bad guys are winning? Paul, how can you possibly expect us to rejoice in the Lord always on a day like this? I was a little fired up. I'll just confess that. And then I remembered Paul wrote these words from a jail cell. And I remembered Paul is writing these words from a jail cell as he's waiting for the courts to determine his fate. And Paul is writing from a jail cell, waiting for the courts to determine his fate, with the full knowledge that execution is a very real possibility for him. And he can still write to these Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." But how? How in the world can Paul himself do this? And how can he expect us to do the same? I chewed on that question for a long time on Saturday. And I think it all comes down to one little sentence that he includes in this chapter. But it's a sentence that maybe we read over because we're distracted by some of the other things in the passage. So listen carefully to Paul's words again. In verse 4, he starts out by saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all." And then he says, "The Lord is near." Then he goes on to say, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." So did you hear that little sentence? Just four little words that I think is really kind of the hinge and the linchpin on all those other sentences about it. This is the crucial piece for Paul, I think. He says, "The Lord is near." Now, if you remember, Paul's living way back, just after the time, just following Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension. And in Jesus' last days on earth, and even after he died and during the resurrection days, he spoke a lot about how he will come again. And he will bring the believers in him, he will bring them with him, right, and take them to his Father's house in heaven. So Paul, sitting in a jail cell, writing this letter to the Philippians, he was living with this very real expectation that the Lord is near, and at any moment, he will return. Maybe today, maybe the next day, maybe this weekend. And the hope of this return was like palpable. You could feel it when you walked into the room or when you talked with him in a conversation. It wasn't just Paul who believed this, that the Lord was coming again soon, but it was all who believed in Jesus, all of the disciples and all of the women. That's the expectation and that anticipation that we celebrate during Advent, which is just right around the corner for us. It's that sure and confident belief that just as Jesus came to earth one day many years ago, he will also one day return again. So I guess for Paul, when he looks at what's going on in the world around him, he can rejoice in the Lord because he believed that the Lord's return was soon, that the Lord was near, and that with his return would come an end to the persecution and an end to people's suffering. And for every day that Jesus didn't return, Paul still has that same sure and confident belief that the Lord is near in the person of the Holy Spirit, who was rained down on all of the believers at Pentecost. And that same Holy Spirit who lives in us and guides us and goes with us everywhere we go. So for Paul, it's kind of a win-win situation. Whether Jesus returns today or not, for him, the Lord is still near. And in that, Paul rejoices greatly. And he seems to think we should, too. So all in all, he's trying to make a case, I think, for how it's possible to rejoice in the Lord always, even in difficult times. Kind of been the whole point of his letter to the Philippians, his friends who are worried about him while he's sitting in jail, right? I mean, he's responding to their letter saying, "How are you? What's going on? Are you okay?" And he's trying to reassure them, "I'm fine. It's okay. We can rejoice even in difficult times like this." So he's trying to build this case throughout Philippians for how it's possible to rejoice in the Lord even in difficult times. But he's not done yet because he's got one last ace up his sleeve. And in verse 7, he says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all our understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So he's saying it's possible to rejoice in the Lord in difficult times because God's peace will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, God will make a way for us to rejoice even in the worst of times, even in the deepest of sufferings and in the depths of despair, as Anne Shirley liked to say. When I think about that, the peace of God guarding our hearts and our minds, Paul could have put a lot of other words there. There were a lot of other things that could stand guard over our hearts and minds. He could have said the strength of God, or the angels of God, or he even could have said the love of God. But instead, he chose to say that when we are in Christ, the peace of God will stand guard over our hearts and our minds. Think about what that image must have meant to Paul. The peace of God guarding our hearts and minds. Like the very soldier whose job it was to guard Paul in his jail cell. The peace of God will stand watch and stand guard over our hearts and our minds. This kind of peace doesn't come from the world. It doesn't come from having enough money in your bank account to feel secure, or from having a good deed list that's as long as your arm. So we talked about last week, all those things can be gone in the blink of an eye. Peace and salvation cannot be found in those things. But this kind of peace that Paul is talking about, which we will never, ever be able to understand, it only comes from God. We'll never be able to explain it. We're only able to receive it. Now, this peace, I should warn you, doesn't mean that you'll never suffer, and it doesn't mean that it will keep suffering at bay, and it won't turn you into Susie Sunshine, who nothing ever goes wrong in your life, and it's always sunshiny and rosy every day. That's not what joy, true joy, is all about. But this kind of peace will make a way for us where there seems to be no way. This kind of peace in Christ Jesus gives us a hope to hang on to, and it gives us something larger than ourselves to believe in, and it's the reason we have to be able to rejoice in the Lord always. Because we know no matter what happens, God's peace will always guard us and stand watch over us, and the Lord will always be near to us. I said in some sermon earlier that where there is suffering, the Lord is there. And he is there in Paris and in Lebanon and in Beirut. And from all the way over here, we may not be able to see him, what he's doing, but we know deep in our bones that he is there. And we pray that in their suffering, the folks who are being affected over there will eventually see the depth of God's love for them because he is suffering right alongside them. And one day, we believe that the Lord will return and will bring an end to the suffering and the evil in this broken world we live in. One day. Could be tomorrow, could be 10 years from now, but one day. And knowing this gives us the kind of joy that will strengthen us and sustain us on dark days in a broken world. That is the joy, the peace of knowing that one day it will happen. So on the pages of the book of Philippians, which hopefully you went and read again on your own. Hopefully you'll go back and read it again sometime. On those pages, we're reading just a few words from a pastor trying to help his congregation find meaning in their suffering and joy in their broken world. And when it comes right down to it, I guess if you wanted to summarize what Paul would say about pain and suffering, he would say it happens because they help us to better understand how much Jesus loves us. I mean, think about it. When you're feeling rejected, remember just how much rejection Jesus suffered in his life and on the cross. When you feel lonely, remember how isolated Jesus felt from everyone around him. Even when he was surrounded by people, he was still by himself. And when you're feeling betrayed, remember that Jesus looked right at Judas and said, "Go and do what it is that must be done." And think about how at any moment, at any second in his life, Jesus could have said, "You know what? This is so not worth it." He could have thrown in the towel, skipped the death, skipped the resurrection, just went straight back to the ascension and gone back to heaven and reclaimed his glory that he set aside to come and be one of us. He could have just left us to fend for ourselves. But he didn't. He chose to suffer. He chose to suffer knowing that we will suffer. And he chose to suffer so that he can suffer along with us. So friends, when you begin to see that, when you begin to understand that, you'll begin to see that it's precisely in the middle of suffering that we feel Jesus' love most deeply. It's not when we're running away from it. It's not when we're praying for God to take it away from us. But it's when we are in the middle of it that we can feel his love most deeply. When we're in the middle of suffering, that's when worship with our brothers and sisters in Christ can become life-giving. And when praying becomes as important as breathing to us, we are able to find joy in a broken world because we know that in our deepest and darkest of days, Jesus is with us, because where there is suffering, the Lord is there. And that's when rejoicing in the Lord always becomes like second nature to us. Because we're not living out of fear anymore. Instead, we are living in the safety and the security and the assurance of knowing that the peace of God is standing guard over us. So rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.